And as you are, you might want to sit back. I need to tell you about something important that happened this week. It might make some of you upset, but it's something you need to know. It has to do with our church finances. You see, twice every month, our church pastors and staff get paid. And the pastors, at least, I know we get our salaries often deposited straight into our accounts. And this past paycheck on Friday, Pastor Steve received a bonus, and nobody else did. Now, I like Pastor Steve. I think he's a wonderful pastor. He's a good man. He's not here today because he's actually in Texas as a part of a pretty elite scholarly group. We're blessed to have him there. He deserves his bonus, but I'm a little perplexed why Pastor Steve would get a bonus and no one else would have one on their pay on Friday. I'm not sure that's the way we want to do things. And some of you right now are thinking, is this really true? And the answer is yes, that's really true, in as much as I explained it to you. Because you see, all the pastors were given Christmas bonuses from your generosity, which was incredibly generous. Thank you, by the way. We all received a gift. It's just we all had it placed on our pay at the last pay in December. And Pastor Steve and his wife Rachel, for tax purposes, asked if they could wait till 2018 to get theirs. So they didn't receive theirs till this past Friday. It is accurate then to say he got a bonus on his last paycheck and no other pastor did. That's true. But it is completely inaccurate to say he got a bonus and nobody else did. I didn't tell you the whole story, did I? Things like this happen a lot. I think many of us assume that politicians do this all the time. I'm not lying. I told you the absolute truth. Pastor Steve got a bonus on his pay and no one else did on Friday. And that's accurate. I did not lie. But I didn't tell the whole truth. And the whole truth significantly changes the way you feel and what really happened, doesn't it? Today we start a new sermon series. It's simply called God Is. And we're going to look at different traits of God, different attributes of God, different ways that we understand God. Part of what we're going to do through this is have different voices talk to you as different pastors, different preachers share how they understand God. So over the next several weeks, I'm only going to preach a handful of times. Six other people will be preaching too as we go from week to week to week. You'll just have to show up to see who it's going to be on any given Sunday. But I hope you find this time encouraging, illuminating the various approaches that we understand God as, meaningful and impactful on your life. This morning, we're starting with a message that's actually kind of a carryover from what we've been talking about for several weeks throughout the season of Advent, into Christmas, Epiphany, and now we've talked about what essentially in Hebrew is simply Dabar Yahweh. It's the word of the Lord. It's a name of God that's found throughout the scriptures, the God who is speaking to us. Now, that little deception I shared about the bonuses was simply to point out, if we don't listen to everything, we will misunderstand a lot. I want to be clear, you heard me say, every pastor received a bonus. Because if you didn't hear that part, that I was not lying to you at the beginning, but certainly trying to mislead you, some might leave and go home and say, yeah, Pastor Steve's the only one who got a bonus. Pastor Bruce said nobody else got one on Friday. And you'd be upset, and then people will call, and they'll want to know why this happened, and I'll have to explain that's not true, and I'll try to say what happened. But they'll think I'm defensive, and I'm probably not telling the truth, and you can imagine how things like this might happen. Have any of us experienced that, where someone heard part of it and repeated it, and we got way over here when the truth was over here somewhere? Have you ever done that with God, where we didn't listen to everything that God said? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. If I only listened to the first of those two phrases, then I might think my faith is just about, you know, me and Jesus, and it really doesn't matter how I treat other people. But that's not true, is it? And if I only listen to that second part, I might think that, well, so long as I'm loving my neighbor as myself, so long as I'm a good person, that's really the key, right? It doesn't matter necessarily what I believe in. Well, that's not what God said, and that's not true, is it? Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. If we only listen to that first part, we might think, oh, this is amazing. God forgives me, so I have permission pretty much to do whatever I want because, hey, God loves us. God's going to forgive me every time. This is great. But it's not what the Lord intends. any more than if I only listened to the second part, go and sin no more, and I think I better keep my life straight. I can't step out of line. I can't mess up. I have to be perfect. That is not what God is saying through that passage. That's not what the Lord intends, to be sinful or you're in big trouble. I think our faith, I think our life is both and, much more than it's either or. And to know both things, we have to listen to all things. So we have to know what God is saying. We have to listen to what God says because God is speaking to us. You know, I've told you before that I spend time every single day in prayer and reading and trying to sit in God's presence. I know, like many of us, it's simply an attitude of prayer where we pray without ceasing and all things. But I also carve out intentional periods of time every day for individual just meditation and communion with God. I try to open myself up to whatever God wants to say to me. I also try to focus on several things that I can think about and ask the Lord, how am I doing with this? How's my personal walk with God? How am I growing and being shaped into your likeness? What areas do I desperately need to improve upon? I ask myself, where's my ministry right now? How is it going? Am I looking like you? Am I shepherding as I should? Is my ministry better now than it was 27 years ago when I first pastored a church? Is it better now than it was 11 years ago when I first came and started pastoring here? Is it better than it was 11 days ago? I mean, I hope all of us are growing all the time in everything. Am I following my call? Am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I growing and looking and living and loving like Jesus? These are the sort of questions all of us should ask. Are we walking as Jesus walked? One way I measure that, one way I evaluate that is I ask myself if I ever get scandalized by anything that any of you might say to me. You know, in other words, I challenge myself with the idea that if I'm not to the point where I will fail to be scandalized by anything that anyone does to me, then I'm not to the point yet where I'm perfectly imitating the love of Christ. If I'm not to the point where it doesn't matter what you say or what you do, be it to me or to somebody else, if I'm not to the point where that doesn't affect the way that I will love or respond or show compassion or grace or patience towards you, then I'm not yet to the point of being who God wants me to be. It doesn't mean you never get angry. Jesus got angry. I'm sure Jesus was frustrated with his disciples many times, but I'm equally sure that he always loved them unconditionally, no matter what. No matter how they responded or what they did, he found a way to love them and be with them and walk with them through whatever corrective, difficult conversations and teachings and trainings needed to be done. Through times of anger, through times of disappointment, even though I know that I occasionally confront and disappoint and anger and I certainly can step on toes, I pray that anytime I do it, it's always with an attitude of love and there's no doubt that we're together. That's my goal. This is what I think God calls us to. And so I pray and ask myself, how am I doing? Am I looking like Jesus? How do I do that? How do I expect to achieve it? Well, a big part of it is I try to listen when God speaks. I want to hear his voice. I want to follow his lead. Pastor Mike read for us and helped us read together Psalm 139, the Psalter lesson. Lord, you've examined me. You know me. It can be a scary thought, can't it? God does know us. God knows those secrets that nobody else knows. God sees what we are really like behind our masks. You are thoroughly familiar with all my ways, is what the psalm says. That, again, is scary if we think God is like most of us. But God's not. God's love. God loves us even though God knows us. God is the loving husband who knows what his wife looks like in the morning without makeup and it doesn't matter. He's the loving wife who knows the bodily sounds her husband likes to give off at home that he doesn't and she prays he doesn't do when we're out in public, but she loves him anyway. This is what love does. It overlooks things that we often hide from the world, but we reveal to those that we know love us anyway. And God loves us like that. St. Paul reminds us in our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that God knows us well and God wants to be with us and God calls us for his own. God wants to dwell with us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. We're supposed to serve God faithfully, to present our entire lives as God's sacrifice, giving our bodies as a living sacrifice to God's service, holy, acceptable. We get caught up a lot of times in wondering what's right, what's wrong. We look at the rules. We wonder, is this lawful for us? Is this lawful for a Free Methodist? Am I allowed to do this? And we question and we push and we pry and we look at those borders, those boundaries set up to protect and to shield, not to smother. And we sometimes argue and we nuance and we convince ourselves, well, in this situation, I think maybe I can let that slide, or maybe I can kind of hide this. It's not as big a deal. It doesn't really matter. But does that make it right? I mean, if you can do something that I, as your pastor, never find out about, is it okay? Something that maybe doesn't affect anybody else in this church, something that you don't think would really hurt anyone, nobody else knows about it. Is that make it okay? Because God does still know. A good phrase to live by is we should live our lives as if somebody is watching, even when nobody is. I mean, consider what we read in the gospel lesson from John 1. This perfect example of God's knowledge, of God's call, of the God who is speaking to us all. Jesus, he's invited Philip to come and to be his disciple, to have fellowship with him, and Philip readily agrees. Philip's excited. He wants to tell all of his friends about this wonderful opportunity to walk with the Master, how they all can hear these words of life if they would just come to believe. So Philip goes and he grabs his old buddy, Nathanael. This is who the Gospels also call Bartholomew. He calls him and he tells him what's going on. And Nathanael is what we might today call a pragmatist. Nathanael, he's got work to do. He doesn't really have time to run around chasing after this prophet or that one. You know, there's always plenty of holy men to find in Israel if you need one. And he doesn't particularly need one right now. He doesn't need a new Messiah interfering with the way he's running his life. He knows what he knows. That's enough. And so he sort of dismissively quips, can anything from Nazareth be good? You know, I don't have time for this, Philip. You know, give me something concrete. I'll listen, but come on, please. But then Jesus says words to Nathanael. He calls him. He speaks to him. And Nathanael is amazed. And when he asks, how did you know about my life? Jesus tells him pretty matter-of-factly, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. You understand what happened there, right? I mean, it's as simple as what it says. You can call it a vision, a premonition, a telepathic experience. I don't know. But whatever it is, Jesus knew what Nathanael was doing, and Jesus was nowhere around. Again, I think that should cause us to think. God sees what we do in the secret moments. God knows what we do when we're alone. And if you are at all like me, and I think most humans are, we tend to get ourselves in trouble when we're alone more than when we're others. Those things when I'm surrounded with someone that I won't do when I'm by myself. Those websites that I won't visit if you're watching me. Those shows I won't see. Those places I won't go. Those things I won't think. Those habits I won't indulge in. Those temptations that will affect me when I'm alone. God knows we should live our lives as if someone is watching, even when nobody is. I mean, if I told you what you had for breakfast this morning, down to the smallest detail, you would be pretty impressed, wouldn't you? You might be a little freaked out and wonder when the church installed video cameras in all of your kitchens. You know, that might cause you to be really nervous too. But not if you were like Nathanael, because notice the scripture says this was someone in whom there was no deceit. Nathanael doesn't seem scared that Jesus knows everything about him because he's not worried that he's been trying to hide or lead a double life and someone found out about it. How different is Nathanael perhaps from you and from me if there were things about your life that we started publishing, if we started talking about how much you tithed, if we talked about all the different shows you watched this week or the books you read, some of us would start to get really nervous. Maybe we should be more like Nathanael and have no deceit. What you see is what you get. Not in a flippant, we don't care way, but in a we have nothing to hide. There are no cobwebs to clean. There are no skeletons in the closet. This is Nathanael, and so instead of that fear, he's just curious. How did you possibly know that? And he can respond then with faith. You are God's son. I think a lot of us want to have experiences like Nathanael. I think a lot of us want God to demonstrate his power to us, some amazing feat, some marvelous prediction, some promise come true, and sometimes that happens. Sometimes the tumor that was there before is mysteriously gone. Sometimes the hope that seemed so impossible yesterday is kindled anew today when the sun came up. But more often than not, I think we have to just wait. And wait. And have trust that God knows. That in the silence, God is speaking to us. You know, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're eager to know what the Lord wants us to be about. I think for most of us, one of our main questions is, Lord, what should I do? How do I live my life to the full glory of God? In a word, I think we want to know our vocation. What is our calling? And you think about your life and the way you live and the things we do. We know that when we're in the heart of God, when we're doing what God has made us to do, we're happy, we're joyful, we're fulfilled in a way that life just can't provide on its own. We know our purpose. And when we know that and when we live that out of that meaning, there's no place we'd rather be. This is why I think the Gospels have so many vocation stories, so many stories of God speaking and God calling. The Lord calls the 12 who were chosen to be his apostles. The Lord calls the 72 disciples, sends them out in mission. Some of those he cures, he calls to follow him. Others he calls and says, you need to go and be a witness among your own people. The Lord responds to generosity. He responds to faith with a call to greater intimacy, to greater generosity, to deeper faith. And sometimes this call is listened to, and it's followed without the least bit of uncertainty. And sometimes there is questioning, and there's even skepticism, and it leads to hesitation. And sometimes the response to the divine call is just no. Sometimes that call is accompanied with a sign, like with Nathaniel, I saw you under the fig tree. Most of us probably don't get signs like that. But if we're looking and we're listening for God, things that we might chalk up as coincidence, we might learn to see like some of our Jewish sisters and brothers see it. A coincidence is God working anonymously, I heard a Jewish friend say. God works in our lives in many ways more than we realize. And I know that God has been, is, and will continue to be speaking to us. Dabar Yahweh. God is speaking to us. And still, if I don't get a clear sign, I might have a friend whom God is speaking through. Someone like Philip, as Nathaniel had. Someone who can come along with enthusiasm and call us to action. We found in Moses the one written about by the law and the prophets. And like Nathaniel, we might be skeptical because we know some friends who might just chide us or poke us or prod us or just, you know, you don't really trust them because they fly after everything. And so we might react with doubt, but the Lord confirms it. And the Lord sometimes moves, and the Lord comes and calls, and sometimes in unexpected, amazing ways, because I think our God is a God of surprises. Nathaniel's unsure. Nathaniel's initially unwilling, but he listens to this call, which is coming through this friend, and he has guarded openness, and he's rewarded with a sign. And no matter how that call reaches us, in the end, Nathaniel, we come to realize, even before the call came, that from all eternity, God saw us, God was calling us, God wanted us to be with him. This is Psalm 139 all over again. There isn't a word on my tongue, Lord, that you don't already know completely. You surround me, front and back, everything about me. You put your hand on me. This peace, this joy, this meaningfulness, this purpose we have when we choose to follow the Lord. These are signs that we've heard the Lord's call, that we're following him. We know we're doing exactly what we're made to do. I pray that we all have that openness, that attentiveness that enables us to hear the God who is speaking, whatever God is saying. And in listening like Nathaniel, then, we would be able to say, you are God's son, and reflect that with our lives. That we'd have grace and courage to follow wherever he calls. Grace and courage. It takes a lot of courage in the world today to follow Jesus. Courage to be understanding to our enemies and to be loyal to our friends. To be strong enough to face the world each day and weak enough to know we can't do everything alone. Courage to be generous to those who need our help and frugal with what we need ourselves. To be wise enough to know that we don't know everything. To be foolish enough, foolish enough to still believe in miracles. To be willing to share our joys and willing to share the sorrows of others. Courage to be a leader when we see a path that others might have missed and to be a follower when we're shrouded by our own mists of uncertainty. We all need courage to be the first to congratulate an opponent who succeeds and courage to be the last to criticize a colleague who fails. We need courage to be sure where our next step will fall so that we won't stumble, but courage to also keep our eyes on the horizon, to make sure we're looking at our final destination in case we're heading in the wrong way. Courage to be loving to those who love us. Even more courage to be loving towards those who don't. But we have great courage and faith that through our love they might change. We need courage. Samuel had courage. Trenton read this for us from 1 Samuel 3, this marvelous story. This young boy who works in the temple, and one night he goes to bed and he lies down and he hears someone calling his name, Samuel. So he gets up and he goes to the priest, to Eli. What do you want? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he does. And he gets called again. And imagine he sighs and he thinks, you know, the old man's starting to lose it. But he goes into Eli and says, what do you want? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to lie down. So Samuel does. Three times this happens. And without so much as a complaint recorded in the scriptures, Samuel goes back to Eli. And Eli finally realizes, aha, this is God, Dabar Yahweh, the God who is speaking to us. And Eli tells Samuel what to say if the voice comes again. And sure enough, it does. And this time Samuel responds, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. When we pray, we listen and God speaks. When we pray, we get catapulted to the frontier of the spiritual life. I think in many ways, of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with God the Father. Meditation can introduce me to an interior life. Fasting can help orient me on the things of God. Study can change my mind, but I really believe it's the discipline of prayer that brings us into the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. I think real prayer is creating. It's life-changing. Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer. It lies at the root of all personal godliness. Prayer, said John Henry Cardinal Newman, is where heart speaks to heart. Just listen. For God is speaking to us. To pray is to change. I think prayer is the central thing that God uses to change us. My experience is that most people who are unwilling to change have very poor prayer lives. And most people with very poor prayer lives can't possibly see how God has been working in their life. The closer you get to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need and our desire to be consumed by God. Because that is our calling, after all. It's not to be perfect. It's to be like Christ. It's not to be set apart. It's to draw closer to Jesus. It's not so much whether our hands are clean. You know, you can have really grimy, dirty hands with lots of gunk under your fingernails, but if that's because you're close to Jesus and Jesus happens to inhabit the world and be out in the midst of the sin and the despair and the hurt and the pain, and he comforts the afflicted and he binds up the wounds of those who are hurting, if we're close to Jesus, even if it's hard and even if it hurts and even if it leads us feeling a little dirty or not sure what to do, and I think I need to go take a bath and I smell a little weird now because I've been around some people who smell a little weird all the time, that's okay because we are close to Jesus, and that's what we're supposed to do, to be conformed in the image of Jesus. James 4 verse 3 says, we don't have because we don't ask. And we ask wrongly to spend it on our passions. And passions, I don't believe, are the problem here. I think it's wrong passions. In prayer, in real prayer, we have God's passions. We have God's thoughts. We have God's desires. We start to see people as God sees people, as persons worthy of redemption, as children of God that he loves and desires that none should perish. And slowly but surely, we're taught to see things from God's point of view, and we love unconditionally. We're not scandalized by anything that anyone does or says. And you can look through church history at those who have prayed. Prayer was the main business of their lives. If you don't know any of these names, you should write them down and look them up. They all have great stories. Some are very familiar. In the Gospel of Mark, there was this guy named Jesus. I think you know who that is. It says, in the morning, a great while before dawn, he got up and went to a lonely place and he prayed. King David, another person I'm pretty sure we know, he had this desire for God that broke his own self-indulgent chains of even of sleep. Early will I seek thee, he said. I'll get up early enough so I can spend time in prayer. Acts 6 tells us that when the apostles were tempted to to stop praying and doing some of the things they felt called to do, their vocation, so they could serve other important jobs. They realized, no, we need to find people who can do this because we have to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We cannot stop that. Martin Luther, he said, I have so much business I can't get on without spending at least 3 hours a day in prayer. He held it as a spiritual truth that the one who has prayed much has studied well. John Wesley, he said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. And he so believed that, he backed it up by spending hours every day on his knees. For these explorers of the frontiers of the faith, prayer wasn't just this, you know, little habit tacked into the corner of their life. Prayer was their life. It was the most serious work of their life. William Penn, he testified about George Fox that above all, he excelled in prayer. Not theology, not writing, not doctrine, prayer. Adoniram Judson sought to withdraw from business and from other people 7 times a day so that he could engage in prayer. He prayed at dawn, at 9, at 12, at 3, at 6, at 9, and again at midnight. He spent time in prayer. John Hyde, a missionary in India, he was such a dominant prayer person. It was such a dominant characteristic of his life. He was nicknamed Praying Hyde. For these, as well as countless others who have braved the depths of the interior life, to pray was to breathe. It was everything they did. I'm afraid, though, that for many of us, that's just discouraging because they're here and we're here. And these giants of the faith, they're so far beyond anything we've experienced. I can't possibly do that. But rather than beating ourselves up for failing to meet that standard, we should realize that God meets us where we're at and calls us to the only standard of drawing closer to Jesus. You know, occasional joggers don't suddenly enter Olympic marathons. They prepare and they train themselves over a period of time, and eventually they might get to where they could. And this is true for us when we pray. Because God is speaking to us, all of us, and we should listen. We should spend time reflecting and responding. And I'm sure if every single one of us focused on prayer every single day, that 1 year from now, we all would pray with greater authority and spiritual success than we feel like we do right now. It's not easy. Praying consistently is tough work. I know. I mean, I struggle with it more than I like. I know at some point in the next couple of weeks, I'll probably go away for 2 days or so just to pray because I need to do that. I know people who don't pray because they feel defeated from the very outset. What's it matter? Look at the world. Everything's set. Can't be changed. Can't be changed. Why pray? The world might make us feel that way, by the way, but the Bible should not. The Bible doesn't teach that that is true. The Bible prayers, they prayed as if their prayers could actually make a difference. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we are co-laborers with God. That means that we are working with God to determine the outcome of events, to shape this world, to usher in and establish the kingdom. We live in the present. We revere the traditions of the past, but we move with boldness into the future, knowing that we can shape the future. And as a church, we have a calling beyond the next 30 minutes or this Sunday morning or even this year. We have a calling to shape the world for decades to come, for generations to come. What are we leaving for our children, great-grandchildren, and those who list you among the prayer warriors of the faith way back when in 2018? Talk to God. God is speaking to us. We just need to listen and not be surprised when God calls. Little Samuel. Every time I read that story, I'm reminded of Aesop's fable of the boy who cried wolf. I imagine others might think that too. This boy who thinks it's funny to yell there's a wolf and everyone comes running and he just laughs. There's no one here. And they go back and he does it again and again until they've done it so much, he's done it so much, and they've responded so much that they don't believe him. They don't respond when a wolf really is there. And I think of Samuel, who eventually, if I was Samuel, would get tired and figure Eli's just having a senior moment and he's forgetting he's calling me and I'm not going to do this anymore. But that doesn't happen. He responds every time he hears the voice speaking to him. So should we. Because God is speaking to us. Our prayer should be, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. What is God saying to you? Are you listening? because God is Dabar Yahweh, the word of the Lord. God is speaking. May we hear him and heed him and follow him today.